Amen.
Amen. Preach.
You sure you need another message?
That was a pretty good one.
That was a pretty good one. I've been saved 5 years when that started. She didn't mention that Brother Mike, Dr. Hontein, was the dean of the Bible Institute. She was the secretary of the Bible Institute. She didn't go to law school. She didn't go back to work. She got saved, and they locked in that church. And he was 100% disabled from the war, and they served God for the rest of that time. And I showed up. Mike and I are contemporaries, and he took an interest in me, ponytail and all, and became a very, very dear friend. He was my teacher. He was the finest Christian I have ever known. And I miss him right now till today. I married his widow. I finished raising his children, and now their kids call me Paw. But I still miss Mike. And I watched that family go through that trial. And the first Bible that I ever had that had her name next to Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, it said Susan Hontein. Because she would be out for weeks, tending day and night, hand on hand and foot on Brother Mike. And when somebody would spell her and she could come to church, she would give praise to God for walking them through these things. And I said, she inspired me. I didn't even know her first name. She was Brother Mike's wife. And she inspired me to want to love God more and do more for God. Little did I know, within 3 years, God was going to put us together. So it is quite a story.
Amen.
And it's all God. Amen?
Thank you
for the opportunity to let her do that, because it's a great story. All right. Good job. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Tonight. And two more messages. Tonight and tomorrow morning. I got cut for tomorrow night. I'm trying to get over it. Amen. What do you say when he makes cracks? You can't even, there's no coming back. You just say, yes, sir. I know. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Amen. Psalm 23, if there's any verse that has been shortchanged, any passage that's been shortchanged, it's the 23rd Psalm. I mean, it famously gets recited at funerals. Lost people use it. At funerals, and one word about, one phrase about the valley of the shadow of death, and it is the funeral psalm, and there is so much there. There is more than one message there, so we're not going to pretend to summarize the whole thing, but we're going to look at three verses and see what the Lord will give us tonight. So, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." That'd be the title, "For his name's sake." I was going to finish out tomorrow night with this message, intentionally saving it till the end. But, well, we're going to preach it tonight. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for my wife encouraging me more than she knows. And I thank you, God, for the heritage that I have since I was born again in that jail cell. What a long time ago that seems to be now. What a ride it is. Father, I pray that you'd allow me to say tonight what you've laid on my heart. May it be a blessing to you and a blessing to these folks. I am overwhelmed with gratitude at your grace. I pray this in the magnificent, mighty, holy name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. All right, so David says there in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, some things about David. In 2 Samuel 23, in verse 1, David is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, he was the hero of the Valley of Elah. In 1 Samuel 18, he was the general who'd slain his 10,000s. A lot about David. Amen. You know, when they came back from battle and the women were singing that Saul had slain his thousands and David had slain his 10,000s. Believe me, Saul did not like that. I was asked to come to a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Amen. Yes, there's a couple churches there. Amen. And we were, I said, well, when I'm in the area, and Amarillo, Texas was the closest I got. That's 1,000 miles. That's kind of, I'm a new evangelist. This was 20 years ago. And the reason we got asked to come there was because a family from our church was stationed at Nellis Air Force Base. And they were going to this church. And this church was a little more fundamental than we were. We were just Bible people. But I prayed about it. I'm pretty sure I did. And we went. And we got there. And, I was supposed to do Sunday school Sunday morning and Sunday night. That was all. But they had a lot of gangs, gang kids that they were bussing in. They were bussing a lot of people. And so, no problem, man. I connected with them. And they're some pretty rough, but they knew I spoke the language. And we connected real well. And the guy that normally taught the high school Sunday school, he didn't like that they connected with me so well, and went and told his father-in-law, who is the pastor. Let me tell you something, man. All the politics ain't in Washington, D.C. So the next thing I know, we're in church. I got a message. I prayed up. I got 3 kids with me. 4. I'm not even sure how many. They're all there back then. And all of a sudden the pastor stands up and said, "My name is on the marquee," or whatever you call it, the sign. Amen. And the pastor stands up and said, "I've decided, that Brother Spurgeon won't be preaching this morning." You could feel the oxygen sucked out of the room. Really. Because they were hoping anybody would preach but him. And after he preached, we all knew why. Amen. But it was a power thing. It was a control thing. He was making sure everybody knew he was the boss. That's the guy that said to me, "I've decided I'd preach instead of Brother Spurgeon, but I'd like to have him stand and tell the church." There's a couple hundred people there. "Tell the church everything God has done for him. Take about 3 minutes, brother." You know, the crowd that breaks a church service up by the minutes, you know we ain't got no business there. And I stood up and I did. I said, I couldn't tell. I'm already not happy. Yeah, that put it mildly. And I said, "I couldn't tell you everything God's done for me since I woke up this morning in 3 minutes. And I sat down. Amen. And he preached, did his little fundamental there thing. And come back that night, and they let me preach, sure enough. And it was tighter than a drum, boy, for a while. Anyway, they got livened up a little bit. Amen. They're bragging on Jesus Christ. And I got my testimony and preached a message. And I thought it went okay. I was over being mad because God showed up. Yeah, man, he didn't get there that night, but he got there. And we're standing. I hate this, and I'm glad you guys don't do this.
Because a lot of churches, what they do is when evangelists get done, they'll have him go stand by the back door so that everybody can walk by and shake his hand. This is pre-COVID. Now he just air bumped. That's what's next, you know. And they all go by and they lie. They go by, oh, nice message and all that. And you're up here, you're preaching, you know, some of them hated your guts. You know who's picking their nose, who's pinching their kid so that they have to leave. You know people aren't happy. You know when you zero in on whatever sin they got and they get upset. And I don't care. That's like saying sick them to a bulldog. Amen. You know, you're getting close to what needs to get preached on. And then the pastor makes them all walk by you and say, nice message. And I'm doing it. You liar, I'm thinking. So we're doing the number at the door. And everybody's filed. Of course, he's standing right there, too. And some woman, some lady, I'll say it like that, shakes my hand and said, Brother Spurgeon, that was an excellent message. And I said, praise the Lord. Then she said these words, we haven't heard preaching like that around here in years. And as soon as she said that, I could feel it. This guy had x-ray vision. And I turned around and he was not happy. And so, but, I mean, we didn't get invited back. And they gave us a $75 offering for driving 2,000 miles in a Greyhound bus with four kids. We learned some things. Amen. Now we get a retainer in advance. No, we don't. No, we don't. No, we don't. You know what's really good? Is that I go back to that very part of town, 1 mile from that church is Bible Baptist Church, where we go every other year and preach, and we've seen people saved. And that guy, he didn't last long, and his son, he was a pervert, and he got booted, and, but we're still doing that. Amen. What was all that for? I gotta get back over here. Oh. The general who'd slain his 10,000. But let me say this. Before David was known for his musical gifts or the warrior who defeated Goliath, before he was a successful general, let alone the king of Israel, before all that, David was a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 17 and 34, when they were, you know, dealing with how they're going to, how he's going to fight Goliath, and Saul saying, you know, he's a man of war from his youth and blah, blah, blah. Verse 34 says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Amen. And you know the story. I mean, that's not the passage I'm preaching tonight. He went after him. I give the guy a lot of credit for that. If I was watching my father's flock and a lion or a bear got close enough to get a lamb and is leaving, I would like to think that I would have the courage to take that staff and get between that animal and that flock just in case he decided to come back. I'd like to think that I would have the gut to fight that thing. But I'm going to be honest with you. That one that's already in the lion's mouth, goodbye. You're gone. Not David. He went after it. He was a shepherd. He knew some things about shepherding. Here's what he knew. He knew that the sheep is not the brightest animal God ever created. I heard it said one time that most likely, pound for pound, the sheep's the dumbest animal God ever created. Equipped with zero natural defenses. David knew something about sheep. He knew sheep needed a shepherd to protect them. The Bible refers to people as sheep. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So we're referred to sheep, and Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. David knew about sheep, so when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, to me, he knew that he'd be less likely to go astray with a shepherd himself. He knew the Lord would take better care of him than he could take care of himself. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me tell you something I've seen traveling around. It's a lot of God people haven't figured out that yet. To too many people, God is their co-pilot. They're saved, but as far as going to God in all thy ways, acknowledging Him, I mean, they go through the Christian life with a mentality that I got this, but, you know, if I ever need to call on Him, He'll be there. Not David. Let me say this to you. God is not going to be your co-pilot. Amen. He will not ride in the... God's not riding shotgun. But if you insist on driving, you insist on steering, He is a gentleman. He will get out and let you go. And if you survive that, He'll be there when you come to your senses. God was not David's co-pilot. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. That's a big deal. Amen. Let me ask you something tonight. Is He your shepherd? I'm not asking you if He's your Savior. That's not what I'm asking about. I said, is He your shepherd or would you be guilty? I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but would you be guilty of nurturing a mentality that you pretty much got things under control? Let me tell you something, child of God. God's got a way of showing you you don't have things under control as much as you think. He's got a way of showing you that you need Him way more than He needs you. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, it says this, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Let's stop right there. He maketh me to lie down. You know, when you're talking about sheep, you'd think they wouldn't need to be made to lie down in green pastures. You'd think that'd be something they would long for and look for. Green pastures for a sheep is a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of nourishment. To me, green pastures, I see that to me. Green pastures is a type, a picture of coming to church. Boy, in this crazy world, church is a place, amen, to catch your breath, man. Listen, we're in it. We're not supposed to be of it, but God's left us here for a purpose. But isn't it good to be able to come to a place, amen, where the devil's music isn't bouncing off the walls or the stench and filth of this world isn't filling your mouth? When taking God's name in vain is not something you got to worry about. You don't have to worry about anybody hitting on your wife or your daughter. And if they do, hit them back. Because we can confess our sins. There's a verse to get off. No, okay, that wasn't doctrinal. Amen. But, it says in Psalm 122 and verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah, I concur. I love coming to church. Amen. I really do. We went underground, whatever that means. We were watching it on YouTube. We got pulled off the trail in the middle of March. We went home to Ohio. Meetings for a couple of months canceled. I had the whole month of May scheduled in New York City. Boy, that evaporated. We went back in September. We scheduled to go back in September because surely all this would be behind us by then. Next thing you know, we're smuggling a revival into New York City. Amen. Clandestine, you know, light. Oh, it's a long story. We had a great meeting, had a couple people saved. Amen. And I love coming to church. We're home. We're watching it. We got a flat screen and got to connect. I don't even know how we figured out how to watch YouTube. Amen. We don't have cable. We don't have television or anything. We got this monitor connected to a DVD player so we can watch PureFlix. Boy, those things are kind of cheesy, most of them. But anyway, we got it going. We got, our pastor is up there and we got the little flyer like you guys had for Sunday, parking lot, the songs. And so we dropped by the church and got the songs, and they're, you know, it's just zeroing in on my pastor, and he's singing. I think a couple of musicians came on Sunday. And her and I, we're standing there in a family room, and we're singing the songs, amen, and, you know, and putting them down and then watching the service. And then the next week, you know, I'm sitting there. It's a nice chair. It's a lazy boy. I have a house. I don't see it much. But I got this nice chair, and you know, we're watching. I got a cup of coffee there, and next thing you know, boy, the old feet rest comes up, and we're just watching. And next thing I know, I look over at my wife, and she's staring at me because I nodded out. And thank God I got to tell her myself because she'll tell this story. I thank God she didn't get the video camera out because I think I was drooling a little. And here I'm a preacher, and I love church, and in a church service, here am I. You know, too comfortable. Amen. And God makes me confess it. What's up with that? And then the next week, I'm going to tell you what, when it was time, I got a desk chair. I got a TV tray. I'm sitting there. I'm 2 feet away from the screen with a pad. I said, bless God, I'm not going to sleep during church. Man, I'd get so lazy. Amen. Let me tell you something. We forced ourselves to get dressed, but I fear that there's people that haven't been in church so long. They're sitting there in their pajamas. Amen. Eating Egg McMuffins during church. That's what I'd be doing. I need this. I love church. So I watched about 3 weeks of that. And I would hear this voice. Not supposed to be anybody there. And I'd hear this voice, and it's a church member. Pastor, pray for my sister. Pray for my cousin. And I said, I asked her, what's Milt doing there? I thought nobody could be there. If he could be there. So we started sneaking in. And we started sneaking in a couple of weeks before anybody else. And, you know, there was a couple other people that were sneaking in. And they were being real quiet except Milt and me because I don't have that mode. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. We love church. We need it. And, amen. Somebody said to me one time, said, well, you have to love church. It's your job. And I thought, no, it's my job because God knew I loved church. Listen, for 4 years, I was the bouncer. Usher. Well, that was kind of the bouncer. When I went into evangelism, they had to get four other guys to be the usher to do what I was doing alone, which is just keeping the trouble out of them. Amen. And, when a visitor came, I would go after him with a packet and a welcome, a sincere welcome. Nobody got by me. I didn't give any more energy or devotion to evangelism than I did being an usher. I just thought it was an honor to do anything. I wanted to be involved. I was involved when I was lost. Amen. So I got in. Amen. And I loved coming to church. And I went to church. And I went to Bible Institute on the nights when there wasn't church. I know that's hard to believe. And I went to prayer meeting there were times when it was just me and the pastor. I just thought you're supposed to get in. So then God called me into evangelism. I surrendered my life. I was in the prison ministry. I figured that's what I'm going to be doing. I was called to preach. I got Bible Institute. I just figured I'd be in the juvenile and the prison ministry. I mean, that's my crowd. I had credibility with them. And we got to a point in 97, and my pastor said, David, I believe God would use you in evangelism. I said, really? I said... You think normal people would let me come in and yell at them for an hour? He said, well, let's try the spirits and see if they be of God. That's 24 years ago in about 3 weeks. Amen. I love church. I need church. Amen. Church is important. Amen. Church is like the green pastures that David refers to. It's a place of spiritual nourishment, like a sheep, you know, eats the grass. Jesus said, John 21, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And this is where you dine. This is where you feast on the riches of his grace and all that. And amen. And you know what I'm thinking? You know, you like a nice home-cooked meal, and we've been blessed this week with some great meals. And I think, but maybe some Christians prefer fast food, drive-through, Jack-in-the-Box, you know. not me. Not me. I want the real thing. Amen. I don't want the phone ringing. I don't want people know. I want to be able to focus. So I need to be in church. Now, what we've seen recently, I was here last January. Amen. Boy, everything changed by the end of February, by March. And again, we thought this would be in the rearview mirror long before now. I don't know if it'll ever be in the rearview mirror. I don't really know. I don't know. All I know is what I know him. Amen. But I want to say this. We've seen recently how easily things that we take for granted can be taken away. And if I've seen anything traveling this year, we missed a couple months worth of meetings. God took good care of us. He used you guys to help us, and I appreciate it. But that sure has launched a lot of Christians, and I'm talking about our crowd. I'm talking about Bible people. Say, what crowd are you? I'm the crowd that believes that book and the doctrines of that book. Now, we're on the same page, aren't we? Me and one other person. Who was that? Raise your hand. Oh, sorry. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Bible believers that kind of went into major murmur mode. Amen. I'll tell you what, this current circumstance ought to make us even more thankful for what we can do. When I go to places, I've heard so many people, so many pastors, so many Christians say, this jail ministry shut down, this nursing home shut down, we can't do this, we can't go door to door, we can't. And everybody kind of bided their time for a couple months, like hoping it was going to reopen back up. And after a couple months, I'm going, we better figure out what we can do. Because I just keep hearing what we can't do. And I go places, and a missionary that got stalled in Ohio, a missionary from 20 years in Papua New Guinea, he's stuck in Ohio while they're sorting some things out, and he went to the and applied to be a chaplain in the hospitals, and now he can go into 20 hospitals. No, he should be on the mission field, but he's got to do something. Brother Eddie's got a Bible study in his front yard. Listen, it encourages me to see people figure out what we can do and do something, because if COVID has killed the cause of Jesus Christ, then buckle up. It's time to go back. We're not supposed to be. Church history would have stalled 1,900 years ago if it was that easy. It can't be over. God would take us out of here. It's not over. Let's figure out what we can do. Let's meet in the parking lot. Hey, thank God for technology. Amen. Thank God that we've got some things we can use. Some of us older people, we have no idea about it. We have no use for it. Amen. Some of us get a lot of mileage out of preaching against it. I'm one, because my job is to preach against sin and to preach against the abuse of anything. So don't abuse it. Use it for the glory of God, like everything else. Amen. Boy, we've seen things change, haven't we? And I tell you, now we understand. Let me tell you this. 99, I'm making up the statistic. My daughter once told me, Dad, 99% of all statistics are made up spontaneously. And I thought, oh, probably right. Amen. But I'm going to throw this out there. Probably 99% of the people in the whole world would trade places with any American. Amen. Amen. We got it good. Amen. We understand. We really do. We understand that some people are reluctant to come back. We understand that. And I hope you come to a place where you feel that you can. Amen. But you know what I saw? We've been just like this church. A little social distancing, dealing with the mask, all that. All right. Trying to figure out how to navigate it. So we've seen our services cut at least in half, attendance-wise. That's just, okay, it is what it is. But I'm going to tell you something else we've noticed. The people that are coming, they want to be there. They're hungry for God. In other words, the Spirit's been great. So we come in initially and update New York back in June, you know, trying to feel our way through this. And we're thinking, okay, this is changing, this is changing, this is changing. But man, the Spirit of God's not hindered one bit. So it's still fun. And again, God's taking care of us. Amen. And He always will. He always will. That's me and her. We are chomping at the bit to get back to church because we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves left to ourselves. God established some parameters to keep the sheep in the flock because we're prone to go astray. And I know that about us. And even Brother Brett and I were talking today about some people through the years that we've known in common. Better men than me have fallen. I know. I'm acutely aware that it can happen. I don't take it for granted. Amen? And, boy, you better not either. Because the day you do is the day you increase and he starts to decrease. And that's scary. Verse number 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Then it says this. He leadeth me. It says that again in verse 3. What did verse 3 say? At the end of it, it said, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness. He leadeth me. The Lord Jesus, can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader. Amen. In Matthew 4:19, he said to those four fishermen, he said, follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. Now I'm an army vet and I was infantry. And, we got to Fort Benning, Georgia, I think, that's the home of the infantry, officer candidate school and bunch of other schools. And so I got there for paratrooper school in early 1972. And right in front of the officer candidate school for infantry is a statue. And the statue is called Iron Mike. And he's a World War II soldier. And he's dressed in the uniform. And he's got an M1 carbine. And he's got the thing. And he's looking, got the old steel pot. And he's looking back over his shoulder. And he's got his hand up like this. And the captain is, follow me. And you know what they're doing in there is they're training infantry officers. They're training leaders. The motto of the infantry is follow me. Amen. And how about that? Exactly what the Lord said, follow me. He's the ultimate leader. Let me tell you something about leaders. A good leader won't send anybody anywhere he won't go himself. I mean, a good leader in any walk of life, whether it's military or a church, you don't send your people anywhere you wouldn't go yourself. Mark chapter 5, verse number 2, the Bible says this, and when he was come out of the ship. Now, they had run this thing aground, it looks like, there at that cemetery, and he's going after the maniac Gadara, and Matthew's account said there were two of them, exceeding fierce, and here they go, man, they're going to... And only Jesus Christ got out of the ship. Them other 12 guys didn't budge. And they never did get out of the ship. Jesus Christ led from the front. Amen. We got a chance years ago. We were preaching in New Jersey. We got a chance to tour West Point. And I mean, the kids were little. All the kids are there. Pastor takes up there. And we got to go all through there and hear a lot of history and everything. And they train Army officers there. And that's the military academy, the United States Military Academy. And so interesting thing, other than other colleges, they have rules about intermingling between male and female. It was notable at that time that there was a guy, he was going to be like is it valedictorian? He was like the top graduate. Army officer. And I mean, a couple days before graduation, he was up in a dorm. He was allowed, it was a women's dorm. He was where he was allowed to be. But the threshold going into that room, he was talking to another cadet, a female. The threshold, there's a line there, and half of his foot was over that line in that woman's room, and he got expelled a week before graduation. But he said, man, I haven't heard about a university in the United States having rules like that ever. And I found out something else about them. They do college for 9 months. Then they go to school. Not college. Then they go to paratrooper school and ranger school and jungle school as enlisted men. Don't you know that was fun? Because when we had officers in paratrooper school, buddy, they got a hard time. Amen. By the black hats. So these guys are what? They're training to become officers, to lead men into combat, and they spend 3 months a year for 4 years learning how to be soldiers so they know the mentality of the men that they're gonna lead. They had to learn to be followers before they were entrusted with leadership. Isn't that interesting? I say again, the Lord is the ultimate leader. and you know why? It's because he was the world's greatest follower. The authority by which he could say, follow me, or go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that authority came from the fact that in John 4:34, Jesus said, let them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work, he was totally submitted to his leader. He said in Matthew 26:42, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. That is the ultimate follower. And that was his qualification to be the leader that he is. Amen. David said twice, he leadeth me. Let me ask you something. Is he leading you? Amen. Is he leading you? I love that hymn. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. Amen. That's great. Amen. I prayed it and had to go somewhere and get with God because it wasn't true. I was reading the words. I was singing the song. How many times do we sing those precious hymns? And if you're be honest in your heart, you think, I have not surrendered all. Amen. Tell you what, there's more sound doctrine. There's more Holy Ghost conviction that comes from some of those hymns than probably a whole lot of preaching going on these days. But I want him to lead. I'm acutely aware where my leadership got me. Amen. I don't want the reins back. My flesh fights just like everybody else's, maybe harder than some people's. But I sure enough want him to lead. So let me ask you again, is he leading you? Amen. That's what you need to ask. Every decision. Amen. You know, I was talking, I think, Brother Brent today, and when it comes to a lot of areas in our Christian life, we have liberty, we have wiggle room, we have gray areas. What, you know what? Here's what we really have. We have an opportunity to say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You know, what if we just, should I do this? Should I go there? Should I? Well, what about it, Lord? And if you acknowledge him, the Holy Spirit might give you some leading. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. That's what makes Bible Christianity real. It's not just, well, this is what we think, and this is what... No, who cares what you think? What does God think? What does God have to say? And he's got things to say about it. And he's not a bully, and he's kind and gracious and patient. But when you ever come to the point where you really want to be led by him, it is amazing. Yes, amen. Amen. He leadeth me. He said that twice. And then verse 2 concludes with these words. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I wasted an adult lifetime, 20 years, 19 years, between leaving home, like my wife, for the bright lights, you know. She went to college. Kent State University in 1973. Google that. Yeah. 3 years before, just had 4 students killed by the National Guard, and Neil Young made $5 million writing a song about 4 dead in Ohio. That's the place we grew up. That's the era we grew up. Amen. Woodstock, all that. Amen. That's not talking about a rifle. Do they even make Woodstock for rifles? Everything's composite now. I'm getting off track, ain't I? Amen. I don't want to be told what to do, bless God, so I joined the army. That's a dumb idea. Amen. And I wasted all them years in the military and then all them years in the bike gangs. And like Brett and I were talking today, you know, I was a member of a club and we were at war with the other biggest club. And I mean, a shooting war. And I'm thinking, you know, what is this all about? And when you get to a place in my late 30s, I'm thinking, what's the point here? And next thing you know, you just got a bottle of whiskey in one hand and a drug of your choice in the other and you don't really care. And that's where I was, where the Lord interceded. Thank you, Lord. Then I got saved. Amen. I got saved and I began to understand a concept I didn't even know existed. It's called peace. Yeah. Amen. And one of my favorite, pastor's favorite verses was, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let me tell you what that means. That means you wait until God is leading. Amen. Amen. So so what I'm saying is this. After all, I'm a tough guy. I'm a fighter. Amen. But I'm going to just tell you, after all that chaos, after all that strife, after all that, I like peace. I like calm. I like when things just, I don't like contention. Holy Spirit doesn't either, because I got in a couple altercations after and Holy Spirit did not like it. And I had to get right. I won, but I still had to get right. Man, I haven't always been a fat old grandpa. Amen. Just foreseeable memory, I guess. But help me out, Lord. Let me recover this thought. I go to Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. That was Dr. Ruckman was the pastor. How many heard of it? So I go there. There's 700 people in there for the big meeting. It's not that big normally, not by a long shot. There's 700 people in there. And I mean, people stand in line for an hour to get there. You'd think it was a rock concert. No, it's better than that. And we're in there and we're like 8 rows in from the back. And you know, you want to be in the front, but we're not. We're way back in the back. And you know, they have a choir. They have a choir there at Bible Baptist. Out about this deep, they have microphones hanging from the ceiling. And the congregation is the choir. And boy, they get to singing. And I'm standing in the back and they sang. I'd probably heard it before, but they sang, "Be still my soul." And here I am with hundreds of people in front of me singing this song with their arms, their hands raised to heaven. And I'm standing there, the tough biker, weeping. And I got a picture in my mind of the bride being presented to Jesus Christ in heaven and the host of heaven worshiping the Lord. And I mean, it was memorable. And I'm just crying, weeping, thanking God that the war's over, that the strife is done. That doesn't mean there's not some battles ahead. That's not what I'm saying. He said, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And he's the one that can. And he can lead you. I saw this. I watched that family go through that. And he can lead you beside still waters when there's a waterfall on either side of that. He can put that still water right there and give you a chance to take a breath and take a sigh and recall that he has got it under control. David said, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," there, I think that's verse 2. And then verse 3. And it says, "He restoreth my soul." A good friend of mine, was, he's also a felon. He was a drug smuggler. I found him on visitation one day and he got saved. He is about my age. And this guy was a body man, auto car. I was a car guy. I mean, he restored classics, sold for a lot of money. And he got saved and we led some people to the Lord together. It was great. We traveled together for years. And he put a shop in the east side of Dayton, which was the bad side of town. It was just better than the side of town we lived in before we got saved, so we thought we were moving up. And I look back and say, that's still the rough side of town. And where were the guys that could be there? I lived right up the hill. And he put a big sign out front, had a big sign on his business, and he renamed it Resurrection Auto. Resurrection Auto. And that got the attention of the local newspaper. I think it might have been the TV channel, maybe there. They came and they did an interview and they wanted to know, you know, what the story was behind it. He said, well, Jesus Christ died for my sin according to scripture and was buried and rose on the third day, rose from the dead. And because he resurrected, I'm going to resurrect. And I just thought I'd name my business Resurrection Auto in honor of the Lord. And that went out to 400,000 homes. Amen. What did he do, Greg? At Resurrection Auto, you know what he did? He restored cars. He restored old cars. He restored wrecks. He restored... That's what he did. He restored cars. What do you mean? He brought them back to their original state. The book says, he restoreth my soul. And I got thinking about that. You know what he does? He restores, when he saves you, he restores your soul back to its original state. What does that mean? Residing in the flesh, but not connected to it. You follow me? I'm glad you do. I'm not sure if anybody else did. But, amen. It takes you back to prior to sin entering. Amen. When the flesh, once sin gets in there, then that flesh and that soul are stuck together and we need the Holy Spirit to do the circumcision made without hands. He restores soul, though. That's what he does. But beware, sin is still ever present. James chapter 1 and 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth... No, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sadly, tonight, lust does conceive and bring forth sin in Christians. But it doesn't have to finish. It doesn't have to bring forth death, because the Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if that's not good enough, it finishes with these words, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There ain't a better deal than that in town. Then verse 3 said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. You know, there's a lot of paths. There's a lot of choices. Amen. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all take you down paths, but they won't be in the paths of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 2 and 13 says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. That's the way the world wants you to go. That's the way the devil wants you to go. But it says, Proverbs 2 and verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Amen. That's the way you want to be going. Listen, some days you might make more progress down that path than others. Amen. But if he's leading you in the path of righteousness, even if you get ground to a standstill at times by the cares of this life, at least you're still facing the right direction. Amen. Verse 3 concludes with this, and so will I. Don't look at me like it's late. I told you what would happen if you turned her loose. Verse 3 concludes with these words. For all that. Let's read them all again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. This is why. For his name's sake. Here's what that means. That means this life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about what we believe. It means this. It's about him. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Maybe I should look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, begin at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, verse 2, who bear record of the word, watch what it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all that he saw. Amen. Think about the testimony. We talk about your testimony, my testimony, maintaining a good testimony, abstaining from all appearance of evil for testimony's sake, not to be a bad influence on somebody and all that. We're not talking about our testimony now. We're talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about his testimony. He was very careful to maintain an impeccable testimony. Matter of fact, said tempted in all points, yet without sin. Ain't nobody in here can say that. Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Very clearly, the reason's right there. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was there until his death. Now, the Isle of Patmos is a good type of this world. That we're here. And we're here for the same reason. For the word of God. That's why we're here. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. When the Lord left, He left his testimony in our hands. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. Amen. You know, what you know about, government officials, they have diplomatic immunity, right? And believe me, if that was up to me, that would change. Amen? But as an ambassador for Christ, I have diplomatic immunity. What do you mean, Brother Spurgeon? I'm fireproof. How about you? Amen. Amen. We're ambassadors for Christ. That means that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the righteous judge of all the earth left you and I here in his stead. Amen. To represent him to a lost and dying world. And I got to tell you, that's a bigger deal than many give it credit to be. Amen. We know the verse well. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name that is above every name is represented down here on earth by you and me. That means there's more to this thing than maintaining a good personal testimony. You need to be mindful that you're to maintain his testimony. And I don't know about you, but thinking about that makes it easier for me to keep this thinking flesh under control. Amen? So, we have our hands full with our own testimony. I'm trying to give you a higher goal to shoot for. Amen? for his name's sake. So let me recap this thing. Is he your shepherd? Yes. Not asking if you're saved. Is he your shepherd, or are you like the one that wandered off and caused the shepherd, the good shepherd, to leave the 99? We got some of them. Amen. If he's leading, you'll always be heading in the right direction. And if you're not heading in the right direction tonight, here or at home, amen. If you're not heading in the right direction, I acknowledge. Sometimes we make more progress than others. But if you're not heading in the right direction, here's why. He's not leading. You are. That's the problem. Lord's a gentleman. He won't force anybody. And just a reminder, the testimony of Jesus Christ is in your hands. If you're saved, that's a tremendous responsibility. And again, that remember, and that helps me fight this stinking flesh. And hopefully being reminded of it tonight, that you represent more than yourself will provoke you to take your responsibility even more seriously. Amen. So, for the second time tonight, it's time to do business with God. Yes. If he's dealt with you about anything, yes, anything, any area you could improve on, maybe. You know what he does through preaching? This isn't some challenge. Come in and bring us something new. God forbid. It's to stir up the Holy Spirit and what you've learned and where you're at, challenge you to honestly examine yourself. And if you're not where you need to be in some area, you make spiritual adjustments. Amen. And we live in a day and age where everybody wants to feel better about themselves. I pray you feel terrible about yourself until you get right with God. Amen. All right, so that's it. Who's coming? Brother Billy.
Same.